And I have been looking forward to this moment for a long, long time. We've been talking for the last year and a half about a time in which Brother and Sister Gleason could come. Very busy man. He's a conference speaker and pastor, and he's in demand all over. And, of course, he has obligations because of the assistant general superintendent. Back in 1994, we had general conference here in Milwaukee. And so we had an opportunity to get together. And I remember standing in the balcony of our church. It wasn't completed yet in 94. I think it was in September. And we had our dedication on 11/11/94. And I remember him being so complimentary about what was happening in our church in 1994. And here we are in the year 2000 something or other. And I didn't think we were going to get done in 94 because Jesus was coming back. And we're so much closer, folks. Just read a newspaper. See what's going on. The attacks of the Christian world. And yet, I believe in these closing hours, God is doing some miraculous work. And I've never been so grateful to be a pastor as I am right now. Is it easy? No. You take it on the chin for a lot of things. But I believe in these closing hours, God is going to do a quick work. There's going to be great things that are happening, miracles like we have never seen before. Amen. I remember Brother Lenny Smith coming a few months ago, and he said, remember when the shadow of Jesus fell on people and they were healed? Never happened. But the shadow of Peter fell on people. Greater things are we going to do in these end times? This is no time to sit down. This is a time to stand up and get excited about the things of God. And so it is my pleasure to bring to this pulpit Brother Gleason. Please, would you preach the word of God with him this morning? Amen. Brother Gleason, if you would come.
Amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's clap our hands to him. Exalt him. Praise God. We thank the Lord for his presence in this house today. And I want to say again, and I'm sorry for my false start earlier. I was anxious to preach the word, and I still am. And so I want to turn your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And while you're turning, I spoke to Brother Schumacher last night. I resigned as the pastor of this church the first Sunday of November, I think it was November 7th, 1988, and I can tell you that it was the most difficult thing I had ever done. And as I remember that evening, I announced my resignation in the course of a message that I was giving to the church. And I felt a spirit of prophecy come over me. And I hung on to this when we left town eventually, just a month or two later. But I said, I begged God that I could be Joshua to take this congregation into the promised land. But the Lord spoke to me and said, no, you're not Joshua. Joshua is coming. And I'm glad I can tell Apostolic Faith Church, your Joshua is here and has been here now for many, many years. And so you are seeing the blessings of God, and we rejoice with you. My daughter and son-in-law, Daniel and Marissa Badger, attend another church here in the metro, and he is a nurse at Children's Hospital, and my daughter is finishing up her business degree, and so they'll be with us tonight, plus our two younger children, that many of you have never seen. Some of you knew Justin when he was very little. He was born in Columbus, Ohio. Marissa was born here at St. Luke's Hospital. So we feel, have close ties and feelings about Racine and this area. And of course, I'm back in Badger, Brewer, and Packer country. And so I'm being very careful. Amen. We're looking to the word of the Lord, Genesis 22. And I think all of you are acquainted with the story of God requiring Abraham to climb the mountain and to offer his only son of promise as a sacrifice. And the conversation happens between Abraham and Isaac as they climb the mountain. Isaac has worshipped with his father many times. He knows there needs to be wood and fire and a sacrifice. And he notices there's fire and wood. He says, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham speaks prophetically. And he says, "God himself will provide a sacrifice." And so we get into the narrative now, Genesis 22:10. "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns." Everybody say, that's a surprise. Abraham was not expecting that. "There's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and gladly offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." By the help of the Lord, for a few moments this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, the other side of prayer. I'm going to attempt to share with you that there is a benefit and a blessing when you have a prayer life that comes into your life that may surprise you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. One of my elders in my life made this statement, and I've never forgot it. He said, "God does nothing except through prayer." God does nothing except through prayer, and the postulate of this message today is simply this. Every success in the kingdom of God is a prayer success. And every failure in the kingdom of God is a prayer failure. We can lay at the feet of prayer the blessing of every success. If it's a kingdom project and it went well, somebody prayed. If it's something that's going to impact eternity and it was blessed, you can mark it down. Somebody prayed. Can I have a better amen today? It's the truth. And every failure can be laid squarely at the feet of prayerlessness. And this is the basis upon which I offer this message today. I've come to realize, in years of walking with God and pastoring, that whatever I'm endeavoring to do as unto the Lord, I must pray like it absolutely depends on God if anything good's going to happen. How many will agree with me on that? But then I've also learned that Even though I'm praying like it depends on God, I got to work like it depends on me. Everybody say work. I heard the story of a city slicker pastor who was visited one Sunday morning by a farmer from way out in the country. So after the service, they exchanged greetings. The pastor said, I'm going to come and visit you this week. So sure enough, a few days later, he got in his car. He drove way out in the country. And as he came into the farm area that was managed by this farmer, he was amazed at the beautiful rows of crops that were so neatly lined up, corn and soybeans and potatoes and the beautiful wheat fields. And he pulled into the driveway of the farmhouse. He came up the gravel road, and it was tree-lined, and there was hedges in the front of the house, and it was had a fresh coat of white paint and red shutters, and off to the side was a beautiful red barn, and all the tractors and the farm implements were neatly in a row, and all the pigs were in the pen, and all the cows were out in the field, and the horses were in the stalls, and it was just a magnificent arrangement of the presentation of this farm. And so the farmer came out to greet the pastor, and the pastor was overwhelmed. He said, my, what an amazing farm you and God have here. And the farmer looked at him and said, yeah, but you should have seen it when God had it all by himself. So we must work like it depends on us, but we really must pray like it depends on God. How many are very aware of your utter dependence on the Lord today? Absolute, utter, and complete dependence upon Him. We all understand that great things are accomplished through prayer. We've all seen it in our own lives. The heroes of the faith accomplished great things through their prayer relationship with God, through prayer. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Somebody said, well, that was only a 63-word prayer. But let me tell you something. That short prayer in public was backed up by a lot of prayer in private. Amen. Jesus said it like this. He said, when you pray, don't pray like the publicans do on the street corners, but you go into your closet and you shut the door, and your heavenly Father who sees you privately will reward you publicly. You show me someone who has a public blessing and a demonstration of God's favor and anointing on their life, and I'll show you someone who, when the public is not looking, they're slipping away into a closet of prayer, and they are closing the door, and the Heavenly Father who sees them in secret is rewarding them openly. Amen. Daniel, through prayer, shut the mouths of lions. Esther, through prayer, saved an entire population of people. Through prayer, Peter was delivered from prison and from the sword of Herod. And we rejoice when we see God answering prayer, and, you know, we can check this off. We prayed for this and God did this. And we prayed for that and God did that. And how many of you have a prayer list in your life? Yeah, we make prayer lists. Why do we do that? So we can remember to pray, and so we can celebrate, and we look back at how good God was. Amen? But there is another side of prayer. There is a benefit in reaching for things that we cannot accomplish ourselves. Pastor said it this morning. We are living in the last days, and whatever God is going to do, He's going to do it now. Whatever plans God has in mind, He's going to fulfill it now. There's not going to be a great revival in the world after the rapture of the church. People are not going to be baptized, if I understand the scripture right. And I don't know that people are going to receive the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period. Whatever your pastor preaches is right and I'm wrong. But I'm just going to tell you today that there's going to be a time when no one else is going to be saved. The doors of grace are going to close. Judgment is going to come. And we are standing on the edge of the coming of the Lord. And God is privileged and empowered to do whatever he's going to do. And he's going to use this church. And he's going to use our church. And he's going to use you to do it. And we don't need to wait for a sunny day. We don't need to wait for a better time. It's all going to happen now. But can I tell you that the reason that God wants us reaching for great things is because if he doesn't help us, we will look like fools. God wants us reaching for things that are so mighty that if he doesn't help us, we will miserably fail. I believe that with all of my heart. Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. Why are we fools for Christ's sake? Because we cannot do anything by ourselves. If it's going to get done, God is going to help us. And I don't mind telling you, I'm reaching for things today in my personal life and in the church that we serve. And in this great movement that we are all a part of, if God doesn't help us, we are going to look foolish. If God doesn't help me, I am going to be an utter failure. Do you know what D.L. Moody said? He said, if God is your partner, make big plans. A.W. Tozer said it like this: God is looking for people to do the impossible through. It's a pity we plan only what we can do. You say, well, how do I know if I'm reaching for God's vision? How do I know if I'm reaching for God's plan? Well, the Bible has an answer for that. Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke as the oracle of God, and God said, call on me, and I will show you great and mighty things. How do you know if it's from God? If it's great and mighty. How do you know if it's just you? If it's weak and wimpy. Because God wants me reaching for great and mighty things. Amen. How many's got God as your partner? Why are we then planning only what we can do? I told our church a while back, if God died today, some of you sweet people probably wouldn't know it for about 6 months. And they all went, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, it's very simple. You're not praying as you should. So if you're not praying, you're not having a dialogue with God. How would you know if he died or not? You're not talking to him. He's not talking to you. Secondly, you don't need God to do anything that you're doing. You've got Visa and MasterCard, and you've got a good relationship with the banker. Why would you need God for anything? All your vehicles are fine. You live in a nice house. You're not extending yourself. You're not going beyond your own self. You're not trying to make disciples. You're not trying to impact the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're like the Bible describes some who were at ease in Zion. My friend, if God died today, and thank God he's not going to die today, hear this announcement. But if he died, if he dropped dead right now, I would know it this second. Because I cannot live without him. I cannot pray without him. I cannot worship without him. I can't teach a Bible study without him. I can't preach a message without him. I cannot do anything without him. But through Jesus Christ, I can do all things. So, the other side of prayer is not checking off the boxes. The other side of prayer is not shouting and rejoicing over all the amazing things How many's ever had a prayer answered in your life? Is that exciting? Yeah. I'm worried about some of you that didn't raise your hand right there. Are you praying? There's very few things, Pastor, that can compare to getting down on your knees or getting in a prayer meeting and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, or worshiping with someone that wants to receive the Holy Ghost, and we're praying, God, fill them with the Holy Ghost, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost. There's very few things that are more exciting than to see an on-site before and after picture through the power of prayer. Amen? But I'm going to tell you today that there's something else that's as equally important in your prayer life. And that's not just reaching for great stuff and believing God for great miracles. But the other side of prayer is what you become on the journey. The other side of prayer is what God is doing in your life while you're praying. You see, we think we know what we need. We think we've got it together when we've got our little prayer list. But you know, there's a scripture for that. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, around verse 26, Paul says, when we think we know what we ought to pray, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. We thought we had our prayer agenda together, but the Bible says that God knows our secret fault, and God knows the things that we need, even if we are not aware of them. Can I tell you, sweet, godly people here today, that we are not smart enough, and we are not experienced enough, and we are not wise enough, and we are not resourceful enough to know what we ought to pray when we get down on our knees in prayer. So while we're over here praying, and we think we're praying that God will save our family, God is taking our prayer as we pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes over us, and He starts doing something over here that we have no clue what He's up to. That's just how God works. So go with me to the text. Brother Sean, would you help me? I'm so happy to see you. Just stand right here. That's one of my kids right here. Remember those days going in that green van to youth camp? Singing all the way? Well, we'll talk about those stories privately later. Brother Sean, just stand right there for a minute. So, here's Abraham. And, come here, Isaac. Sorry. There you were, just a face in the crowd. And now the Lord's called you to a higher place. Isaac looks at his dad. He says, Dad, here's the... He says, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham, well, son, I was going to get around to that in a minute. We're just going to believe that God is going to somehow provide. Do you know that the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that if he plunged the knife of faith into the heart of promise, that God would raise him up. That was how he'd figured out. This is how his finite mind figured out what God was doing. Now, did you notice when you read Genesis 22, Abraham did not say, I'm going up this mountain and I'm going to sacrifice my son. I don't know what God's up to. He's such a mean old ogre. He give me this boy once, now he wants to take him away from me. I don't know. God don't have a clue, but okay, here goes nothing. No. What did he say to the servants? The lad and I, are we going to go sacrifice? No. The lad and I, we're going to go worship. We're going to go worship God. What some people who don't get God call sacrifice, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, he knows God's up to something. He just doesn't understand everything that's going on, but he puts his life in God's hands, and worship is a part and a dynamic of prayer. So if you would allow me to loosely interpret the scripture today, he's climbing up a mountain of prayer, and his heart is broken. God, I don't understand this. And here's something else I like about Abraham. When God gave him that command, Pastor, he didn't dilly-dally for 21 days and make sure he was really spiritual. The Bible said he rose up early the next morning. That's why he's the father of the faithful, because he didn't wait to obey God. Amen. He got up the next morning. And so it's a three-day journey, and he sees the place afar off. And yes, in his humanity there were questions, but ultimately he knows he has to trust God. He's over his head. There's no wiggle room. He's reaching for something that is beyond his imagination. How can I do this? How am I going to be able to do this? So they start climbing the mountain of prayer and worship. They can't see the other side of that mountain. But on the other side of the mountain, there's a provision. Brother Sean, put your foot on the first step. As Abraham and Isaac are climbing this mountain, God is matching them step for step. God's got something else in mind. It's a surprise when he gets to the top of the mountain. He never anticipated this. He never came up with this in his wildest imagination. He's blind. He can't see what's going on the other side. But he gets up here. And he gets, just stay right there, Sean. He gets Isaac down on the altar. There he is. He's on the altar. He gets him all bound up. Isaac doesn't understand it. But he knows his dad is a man of God. Daddy, I don't understand this today. I don't understand why you've got me bound to this altar and the knife is in your hand. But I trust you. And I believe that you're a man of God. And so my life is in your hands today. And he raises the knife. And then the surprise. Don't take the life of your son. And Abraham wheels around. And there's the ram. Thank you, gentlemen. You can go back. I want to tell some sweet people here today. When you are climbing a mountain and all you can see is the next foothold and the next handhold, and you've got a pain in your heart and a burden in your spirit as you go back to the prayer room again, can I tell you that God very well could be up to something else? You thought it was about this, but God says, no, it's about that. You thought it was just about getting to the top of the mountain. And God said, I'm not going to let you climb that mountain all by yourself. I'm going to match you step for step, prayer for prayer, sacrifice for sacrifice. And I've got a surprise for you. Oh, I wish I could figure God out. But you know the Bible says in Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And the prophet said, his ways are past finding out. Somebody said amen. When you get it all figured out, would you let me know? Because I can't figure it out. You know, coming back here into this area, my mind flashed back to one day I was at the church, and I received a brown paper package wrapped in brown paper. It's all taped up. It was from my brother-in-law in Barberton, Ohio. This is back in the days before CDs, but after reel-to-reel. We called them cassettes. I still have a treasured old cassette library of messages. And this package was about this high and about this thick, and it was about 20 cassette tape messages from the Because of the Times conference that I'd only heard about and I'd never been to. This is about 1985. And I just remember that I needed something from God. I didn't know what it was, but I needed to touch God. And I went in my little office and I closed the door and I got out my little cassette player and I put one of those messages in there, and it was J.T. Pugh. And it just fed my soul, and I ran out of my office. I ran out into the old church and down to the middle aisle all by myself, and I fell in the altar and I just prayed. And I prayed for a while, and I went back into my office and I got another message, and I popped that one in, and it was Anthony Mangan. And then I ran out of my office and I ran down the center aisle and I hit the altar again. I did this all day long, 8 or 9 hours of one message after another in prayer. I thought I knew what I was praying about. I thought I figured out what I was praying about. I may never know what I was praying about, but I can tell you this. If you don't have a prayer life, you are sitting on the sidelines. If you don't know how to touch God other than just when you come to the house of God, then God really can't use you very much because you're not in relationship. You haven't inclined your ear to the voice of God. And God cannot even not only do what is on your alleged prayer list, but He cannot do the other stuff that can only happen if you learn how to pray. Am I making sense today? I thought I was praying about my problems. I thought I was praying about my challenges. And God was working on my spirit. I remember I went to my bishop, my presbyter, William Sisko. And I was crying on his shoulder, as all young pastors do on the elders' shoulders when they've got challenges. And I was telling him this and that. He said, "Well, son," he said, "one day I was praying and I said, 'Lord,'" this is exactly what he told me. He said, "somebody lied on me. Somebody bore false witness. Somebody treated me wrong." He said, the Lord clearly spoke to him and said, "Well, I thought you said you wanted to be more like me." He said, "Well, Lord, you know I want to be more like you." And the Lord said, "Well, how could you be more like me than when you're rejected and someone bears false witness and you're mistreated?" Because he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. You know what my daddy told me when I was a teenage boy and I was crying on his shoulder? I've done a lot of crying on people's shoulders in my time. My dad taught me, I don't even remember, I was a teenager, maybe I had acne or my $600 car broke down or something. Maybe my girlfriend left me or something, I don't know what happened. But I was heartbroken. And you know what my dad said? He said, "Son, never disparage anything that God puts in your life that will make you want to pray. Never get upset with God because you're taking another trip to the altar. Because you may think it's about this, but God can't do His supernatural work in you. He can't take you from point A to point B until you learn how to pray. And you think you're praying about this stuff, but God has got a surprise over here for you. But you couldn't get the surprise until you first learned how to climb the mountain." Let me tell you how powerful prayer is. And I'm just going to come alongside Pastor. And I'm going to tell this church today, we better pray. And I know this is a praying church. And thank God for 150 yesterday. Don't ever stop. Thank God. Too many churches don't have corporate prayer meetings. And I celebrate the vision of this pastor and the participation of this church, because I know what's getting ready to happen in this world, and your pastor knows, and we are going to have to bank some prayers, because the spirit of Antichrist is released in this world, and we are going to be no match for the devil unless we know how to pray. Hallelujah. And there's no other way to receive discernment. There's no other way to understand what's going on in the world and what the Spirit is saying unless we are connected. I ask you to raise your hand if you'd ever had an answered prayer. But what about, that's the things we know about. But what about the stuff we will never know about? Pastor said this morning, the angels are with us, and the angel says, stop, I got something coming through here. Sometimes we see that and sometimes we don't. Did you know that the children of Israel have a holiday on their calendar today, the nation of Israel? To celebrate something that happened thousands of years ago. When you look at the Jewish calendar, there's first fruits. They celebrate how God is bringing up the sprig out of the ground for their crops. They celebrate Pentecost, mid-harvest. And the crops are looking good, and they bake the cakes, and they stand in the field, and they wave them before the Lord. Then there's Passover, where they celebrate when they took the lamb and the blood, and they painted the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. How many are with me? Shake your hand at me like you know what I'm talking about. These are celebrations of things that God did. But they have one celebration on their calendar, not for what happened, but for what didn't happen. And my wife and I were in Israel not too long ago, and we were there during this celebration. It's called Purim. And it's the celebration of what didn't happen when Esther went before the king and petitioned the king, because Haman, the king's right-hand man, had a wicked plot to euthanize an entire ethnicity whose hand God was upon. And she fasted and prayed, and she went before the king, and God, in his miraculous way, he turned it around, and the gallows that Haman had erected to hang his nemesis, Esther's cousin, Mordecai, on, Haman is swinging in the breeze up on the top of that gallows. Woo! And God just miraculously wouldn't let it happen. I wonder, we know about the stuff, but what about the stuff we don't know about? Can I tell you, you're not smart enough and you're not spiritual enough to know everything that God's ever done for you. How many times has God protected us? We thought we were just sailing through the intersection, and God gave a car of a drunk driver a flat tire before we ever got to the intersection just to protect us. I know I'm being dramatic today, but I'm really not, because we are living in the world. You know, Lamentation 3:22 says, it is because of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. When we are blood-bought, spirit-filled, Jesus' name, apostolic, one God people, we have the favor of God. We have the blessings of God. We have the protection of God. I shout and celebrate the stuff I know about, but what about the stuff God said, that's it. I'm not going to let it happen. They were praying about one thing, but I'm going to stop the other thing. Come on, somebody clap your hands and put a shout with it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let your voice out. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice, we rejoice in the blessings of God. Oh, there's my heart is so full today. There's so many things that I could talk about. But can I tell you, bottom line is God wants us praying. He wants us praying. You see, when you're the child of God, nothing can work against you. It all works for you. Some of you are dealing with sickness. Some of you have backslidden children. Some of you have challenges that are facing you at the job or about the job. Some of you have, you feel like the enemy has got a target on your back. What does it make you do? I hope it drives you to your knees. I hope it makes you want to pray and to seek God, because that is the only way we're going to make it in these last days. You know, sometimes we think that prayer is a 911 call or a trap door to just like get us out of a situation. You know what Paul said about that? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Turn to somebody and say, somebody's already been through it. You think, man, nobody's ever walked in the lion's den before. Just look down, you'll see Daniel's sandal prints. Nobody's ever been in the fiery furnace like this before. Just look down, you'll see three strands of rope that are still laying there. Somebody's already been there. Such as is common to man. What God did for them, he can do for you. How God brought them out, he can bring you out. How the Lord provided for them, he will provide for you. You're not some lone ranger out there who's, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Ha! I've already seen it. And I'm standing. I'm still standing. And somebody beside you, in front of you, or behind you, they've already been there. It's God's faithful. Listen to what he said. God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Oh, there's the trap door. That you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to go through it. How does God make a way? Through prayer. Through prayer. Now, I want to close my message today, and we're going to have a prayer meeting before we leave today. Maybe just 3 minutes or 5 minutes, whatever. I want to talk to you about the wealthiest man of the East and the Bible says that he intentionally avoided evil. God described him as perfect. That's pretty good resume. When God calls you perfect. And he had 10 children, a wife that was crazy about him. And in one day, one solar day, he loses everything. He loses his fleet. He loses his business. He loses all of his resources, all his bank accounts, all his stock market. He loses all of his children. He's standing at a funeral that has 10 identical caskets, and every one of them is his own flesh and blood. Some of you have buried children, but I don't know that any of us have buried 10 children who all died in the same event. But here's the thing that amazes me about Job. He never had the benefit of knowing what was going on behind the scenes. If he could have just had a glimpse of that, maybe some of it would have made sense. If God would have just said, now look, Job, I'm just going to let you know there's a bigger deal going on. It's just not about you. There's something going on. Me and Satan, we are having it out. And you are the focal point. So have a nice day. No, God never clued him in. In fact, he may have died, Pastor, without ever knowing everything that was at stake. Can I tell you, your trial is not just about you. Your burden, your heartache, and your pain is not about you. There's a bigger picture. There's something more at stake than just me, myself, and I. Because we're part of something that's greater than us. Job never got the blessing of that. He never figured that out. And then he gets boils on his body. He's scraping them with a piece of pottery. And then if everyone had friends like Job, who would need enemies, right? They come and they look at him for 7 days without saying a word. They didn't even say, dude. They're just staring at him. And then when they open their mouth, you know what they said? You got sin in your life? That was the theology of those days. If all hell's broke loose, then you must be a hellion. You must have terrible sin in your life. That was their response. They accused him. And then his wife says, just curse God and die. And Job, he probably thought, why do that? I'm going to be dead in a few days anyway. Why can't I just hang on and endure? I don't want to check out like that. He said, you sound like a foolish woman. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Did you know that Job asked God 181 questions? And then God turned around and asked Job 184 questions. Every question you got for God, he's got one for you. Okay, Job, you're so smart. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you when I was putting Pluto out there and Mars and Jupiter? Where were you when I was making the universe? Job, God had a question for Job. So if Job's asking God 181 questions and God's asking Job 184 questions, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like a dialogue to me. That sounds like a conversation to me. We classify Job in the books of poetry, but can I tell you, it's really a prayer book. The book of Job is a prayer book. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. You know, the famous pastor E.V. Hill from L.A., he preached his own wife's funeral. And in the funeral, he said, life's song has three verses. Verse one is, the Lord giveth. That's what Job said. The Lord giveth. Everybody say verse one. The Lord giveth. Everybody, E.V. Hill said, can sing that song. He said, but can you sing verse two? And the Lord taketh away. Everything that Job knew about God was verse one. He knew that God was a blessing God. He had, I forget how many sheep and how many cattle and how many oxen, and he was the wealthiest man of the East. We know all the things that God gave him. All he knew was that God was a giving God. How many know that God's a giving God? Come on. God's a giving God. I don't know about some of you didn't raise your hand. I don't know what God you're serving. But the God that I serve, he's a giver. For God so loved the world that he... He's a giving God. But if you walk with God long enough, you're going to meet a God you don't understand. John the Baptist clears out every synagogue. He clears out the temple. People walk for 20, 30 miles to hear him preach in the desert. And the world is at his feet. And they think he's the Messiah. Are you the one? He says, oh no, there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I must decrease. He must increase. You know how long his ministry lasts? Do you know how long he got to enjoy the spotlight? 6 months. And just like a comet, he fizzles out. Now he's in prison. Go ask him if he's the one that should come. John, today you met a God you don't understand. You don't understand him. Can I tell you, you will never figure him out. And if you don't learn how to pray, you may get so upset with God at what mountain he asked you to climb that you may never want to come back to God's house. Like my dad shared with me that when he was a little boy, one of his little friends died. I forget what the disease was. And he was about 8 or 9 and he went to the casket and he saw his little 8 or 9-year-old friend all dressed out in his little Buster Brown shoes. He said he'd never forgot it, and his sweet mother came up there and she wept over her son, but then she turned and he said, I can still hear her high heels clacking on the linoleum floor as she stomped out of the church. And she said, well, if this is the way that God's going to treat me, then I will never be back in the house of God. And she never did. That's why we've got to learn how to pray. That's why we've got to keep our spirit tender. When I preach like this, I always am fearful before God because all of my kids have cars and all of my kids are in the public sector and we can't protect our children for the rest of their lives. And I think about the next phone call and the next text message and the next email. God forbid, I pray that God would send angels around my children, around your children. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, it all comes back to, do I know how to touch God? And it's God doing a work in me. And so, I don't have time to reference all the verses in Job, but it sounds like prayer to me. That Job said, Lord, I'm trying to perceive you, and I go forward and you're not there. I go backward, you're not there. I go to the left and I go to the right. And I can't find you. Can we put that up there? Job chapter 23, verse 5. Job 23, 5. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He's having a prayer meeting. But then in verse 10, Job 23, 10, he says, but he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Turn to somebody and say, it's a test. And you know, in most tests, the teacher's silent. He knows the way that I take, and when I shall come forth after he's tested me, I shall be like gold. But do you know why God knew the way that Job took, even though Job couldn't see God? Verse 11 says, my foot held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. So here's the prescription. If you don't know where God is, he knows where you are. That is, if your foot has not strayed from his path. I saw the beautiful posting of the Ten Commandments when I came in this church this morning. That's the path of the Lord. If your feet will not stray from his path, God will always know where you are. But now here's it. This is it. This is my second closing and my final closing. The Bible says in Job 42:10, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity. Was he praying to be delivered from his captivity? No. Was he saying, God, get me out of this? No. Was he saying, Lord, take this out of my life? No. He was praying for his tormentors. He was praying. Did not Jesus say, pray for those that despitefully use you? He was praying for his adversaries. God, how could they say that about me? I thought they were my friends. And when he's over here, walking up this side of the mountain, guess what's coming up the other side of the mountain? When he gets to the top, the Lord has turned his captivity. Shall we stand? I'm sorry, I lost track of time a little bit, and I think maybe I preached a little bit too long. But I just want to say that if there's anyone here today that wants to pray, the altar is now open. If there's anyone here today that wants to just spend a few moments just seeking God, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's waiting for us around the next corner, and I'm not a calamity howler. But let's just put our lives in the hands of God. Somebody could have a prayer meeting here in the next few moments that could change your life, but it could change someone else's life. Amen. Someone could kneel where you're standing right now. They might come here tonight, and there could be a residue of your prayer life and your anointing that will tenderize them when they come back into God's house. That's it. Let's just touch the Lord today. Come on, let's let our voices out. Let's let the roar of prayer. Let there be a roar of prayer in this house. Come on, lift your voice up. Let your voices out. Lord, we're going to touch you today. Lord, I'm not going to leave this house until I touch you. That's great. I see some prayer groups forming. I see some brothers praying with brothers and sisters praying with sisters. Lord, we're going to touch you today.
Jesus, best thing I've ever done.
Oh, that's a beautiful sight. When God's people pray, when God's people pray, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Hallelujah. That's it. Lift up your heart. Open up.